Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 17. This morning I want to share with you for a few moments as we continue on kind of a mini-series on Together. This morning I want to talk to you about Together in Influence. Together in Influence. We're going to begin with verse 10, reading through verse 12. But let me give you a little background here, and we'll come back and we'll read the entire portion of Scripture in a few moments. Paul and Silas, they were ministering in Thessalonica, and they were declaring to the Jews living in Thessalonica that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, the Jews could not understand the fact that if Jesus really be the Messiah, then why would he have to die on a cross? And so they had a hard time putting all this together in their theology. And so revival begins to break out as they're preaching the word and revealing Christ to the people of Thessalonica. And as revival broke out, the hardline Jews started fighting back. And the hardline Jews were saying that this can't be. These men are teaching things and preaching things that are not of God, not of the scriptures. And there was a war of sorts that broke out there in Thessalonica. Now they're out to arrest Paul and Silas. And so now pick up on verse 10. That night, under the cover of darkness, their friends got Paul and Silas out of town as fast as they could. They sent them to Berea, where they again met with the Jewish community. They were treated a lot better there than in Thessalonica. The Jews received Paul's message with enthusiasm and met with him daily, examining the scriptures to see if they supported what he said. A lot of them became believers, including many Greeks who were prominent in the community, women and men of influence. Notice that last phrase there, who are prominent in the community, women and men of prominence. Now, depending upon the translation you're reading from this morning, yours may have read something like this. These were men and women of respect. These were respected individuals in Thessalonica. Other translations will say they were people of high standing. Others will say they were prominent. They were leading individuals. And as our translation this morning for the message says, men and women of influence. Influence. Influence is defined as the capacity of an individual to affect the actions and the behavior and the opinions of another individual or a group of individuals. Look at that one more time. Influence. We're talking about influence this morning, uniting our influence together to affect our city. Influence is the capacity of an individual to affect the actions, behavior, and opinions of another individual or a group of individuals. Now, friends, universally, I believe that each and every one of us has been entrusted by God with a given sphere of influence. It is by our daily actions with others and our interaction with them that we literally begin to sculpt their opinions and shape the actions of those around us, either for good or for bad. Influence is an amazingly powerful thing. Influence of others upon our lives oftentimes has determined our career path. It may have been the influence from a grandfather, a great-grandfather, your father, an uncle, someone in your life, an aunt, someone of influence in your life, a friend. And it's because of their influence you have chosen the very vocation that you are in today. It may have been a teacher that you respected deeply in college or in university or even in high school. And as a result of their influence, you are on the career path that you're on this morning. It affects the products we buy, the places we go on vacation. Someone's influenced us. the style and the brand of the clothing we wear, the values we embrace, our very character, whether our character is good or whether our character is corrupt and bad, our relationship or our lack of relationship with Jesus Christ can often be related back to someone of influence in our lives. There's a statement, and I'm not sure who to credit it to, but no man is an island unto himself. We all wield influence over others. We all have this realm of influence, and this influence that we yield has an impact upon others in all of these areas, our careers, path, and character, values, all the way down to our very relationship with God. Even if we choose to live a life as a recluse or as a hermit, as they call them today, your life and your life choices will indelibly impact someone else. All you have to do to prove that out is just look around for a moment, and you will see a world that is filled with brokenhearted moms and dads who are waiting to hear from an estranged son or daughter. That son or daughter may be saying out there in the middle of the woods, just a hermit away from everyone else, my life, I live it my way. I affect no one else. This is my decision. I will do things my way. And yet their way leaves an impact upon an entire family. You see, our actions, much like Newton's third law of motion, always causes what is called an equal and opposite reaction. For every action in life, whether it's verbal, whether it's an action or a deed, always causes some kind of a reaction. Now, this is plainly seen in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, it records two colliding, what I would say, polar opposite groups of people. The one group is cautiously embracing the message of the Apostle Paul. The other group opposes Paul and opposes his message. So for every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. The gospel is being preached. Men and women are coming to God. And the result of this is there are the Jewish hardliners that are rising up and they're going to oppose Paul. They're going to come against him and Silas. And both are attempting to yield their influence on others, what it amounts to. But there are poles apart from one another. Paul and Silas and the church is trying to influence others by living out their convictions and living out their lifestyle before them, which is godly. Whereas the other is underhanded, it's a manipulation, and it's even threats, even of violence. Now, with that in mind, with this war that goes on in Thessalonica, let's go to the word of the Lord. Now, in verse 1 of Acts chapter 17, follow along with me on the screen. I'm reading from the Message version, and the Message version here I just think is so clear. So let's look at it, what it says. They took the road south through Amphipolis and through Apollonia to Thessalonica, where there was a community of Jews. Paul went to their meeting place, as he usually did when he came to a town. And for three Sabbaths, that is for 3 weeks running, he preached to them from the scriptures. He opened up the text so they understood what they had been reading all their lives, that the Messiah absolutely had to be put to death and raised from the dead. There were no other options, and that this Jesus I'm introducing to you is that Messiah. Some of them were won over and joined the ranks of Paul and Silas, among them a great many God-fearing Greeks and a considerable number of women from the aristocracy. But the hard-line Jews became furious. Notice, for every action, there is an opposite reaction. But the hard-line Jews became furious over the conversations. Mad with jealousy, They rounded up a bunch of brawlers off the street, and soon had an ugly mob terrorizing the city as they hunted down Paul and Silas. They broke into Jason's house thinking that Paul and Silas were there. When they couldn't find them, they collared Jason and his friends instead and dragged them before the city fathers, yelling hysterically, "These people are out to destroy the world." Notice, they're absolutely out to destroy this gospel message. These people are out to destroy the world. What a fantastic story they cooked up. And now they've shown up in our doorstep, attacking everything we hold dear. And Jason is hiding them, these traitors and turncoats who say Jesus is king and Caesar is nothing. They never said anything of the like. So they're distorting, and they're trying to now influence the crowd. The city fathers and the crowd of the people were totally alarmed by what they had heard. They made Jason and his friends post heavy bail and let them go while they investigated the charges. That night, under cover of darkness, their friends got Paul and Silas out of town as fast as they could. They sent them to Berea, where they again met with the Jewish community. They were treated a lot better there than in Thessalonica. The Jews received Paul's message with enthusiasm and met with him daily, examining the scriptures to see if they supported what he said. A lot of them became believers, including many Greeks who were rather prominent in the community, women and men of influence. But it wasn't long before reports got back to the Thessalonican or to Thessalonia about these hardline Jews that Paul was at it again, preaching the word of God, this time in Berea. They lost no time responding and created a mob scene there too. With the help of his friends, Paul gave them the slip, caught a boat, and put out to sea. So you find influence. There's a war of influence going on. Paul and Silas are preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, that he was the promised one that came from heaven above. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary. On the third day, he was raised back to life, that he is alive and well at the right hand of God the Father. And there is a war. The Jews were saying, "Do not say these things. Do not tell us that this Jesus of Nazareth, that he was and is the Messiah. Forget this business." But they would not. And so there's a war for influence over that community. I want to share with you for a few moments about various areas of influence that I believe that God has given to each and every one of us. First of all, I want to talk about our family influence for a moment. You know, the foundation for all meaningful relationships, they all start at home. Home is where, I would say, the boot camp for life and living is lived out. You know, the earliest influence shaping our lives is that of our mothers and our fathers, our brothers and our sisters. You see, we learn to value what they value. We learn to like what they like, and we learn to hate what they hate. They are the number one, the first and foremost influences of our life. There was a study that was conducted at the University of Wisconsin a few years ago. And here's what researchers discovered. Out of all the influences of young men and women that are on the university in Madison, they said the number one influence of their lives is mother and father. Now, some of you moms and dads that have a son or daughter that's off at a university today, and you're saying it seems as though they've absolutely shed off everything I've ever taught them. Everything from values to how you dress to, I mean, every detail of life. It seems like they just bundled it all up and they've thrown it out. I hardly even know my son or daughter today. Mom, Dad, I want you to know that you have an influence that's been given to you uniquely by God. And there are many voices and there are many influencers that are tempting, just like in Thessalonica or in Berea. There's a clash, there's a conflict. There is two that are at war one with another. But I want you to understand, God has given to you this favor in the lives of your sons and daughters. Therefore, never underestimate the power of your influence in the lives of your children, mom and dad. It is given to you by God. What you do and what you say, what you believe and what you teach, and more importantly, what you model, makes a difference. Now, it may be delayed action. However, what you do does make an impact. Whether you have a Bible or a beer in your hand is going to make a lasting difference in the lives of your sons and daughters. Not only do parents have an influence upon us in those early days when we're being shaped and formed at home, our siblings do as well. Our brothers and sisters, they have an influence in our lives. Especially, it seems as though the older influencing the younger. Many times the younger want to be like their older brother, their older sister. They want to accomplish what they see them accomplishing. They want the same friends they've got, and there's just a whole host of things this influence produces in the younger. So generally, it's the older that is affecting and guiding and directing and influencing the younger. Let me tell you a story about that kind of influence for a moment. My father and his brother Ernest were what I would call peas in a pod, and I've mentioned them before. My father was 2 years older than my Uncle Ernie. When my father moved from Phillips, South Dakota to Sisseton, South Dakota, it wasn't long afterwards, and my Uncle Ernie moved from Phillip to Sisseton, South Dakota. When my father went into the automobile business, it wasn't long, and his brother Ernie joined him as a partner in the family business. When my father bought a Cadillac, now you need to understand, when I say buy a Cadillac, my father had a dealership, and in the dealership, the two brothers, Ernie and my father, the two of them together had a partnership, and in this partnership, they had Chevrolet, Olds, Buick, they had Dodge, they had American Motors. So, I mean, they had a lot of lines. And so out of all of these lines that they did have, my father went out and bought a Cadillac. And it wasn't long after, and my Uncle Ernie bought a Cadillac. When my father built a winter home in Phoenix, Arizona, it wasn't long thereafter, and my Uncle Ernie went and bought a home in Phoenix, Arizona, just a block and a half from my father. The last step of this journey of these brothers, Ernie and Claire, two peas in a pod, was when my Uncle Ernie gave his life to Jesus Christ at a small church in Apache Junction in Arizona, just like his big brother, Claire. Friends, let me tell you, you make a difference. Following your brother or sister is a natural thing, their influence on your life. Now, I want you to understand that there's a story in the Bible. This story in the Bible is found in John chapter 1, and it's a story of two brothers that are peas in a pod, just like Claire and Ernie. Matter of fact, like Bert and Ernie, you might say, all right? Okay, let's look at it in John chapter 1. And I want you to see the influence that a brother has on another brother in Scripture. I've given you the example of my uncle and my father. Let's look at Andrew and Peter for a moment. In John chapter 1, in verse 40, it says this: Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John — this John is John the Baptist. Remember, John was declaring that Jesus was the Messiah. When John saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And so Andrew hears this. Andrew begins to follow after this message that Jesus is the Messiah, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which being translated is Peter. I find this interesting that the very first thing this brother Andrew does as he goes and finds his brother Peter, he loved Peter. These two may have rolled on the ground, tussling with one another. They may have had their differences at various times throughout life. But the first thing he does, Andrew says, "What I have found the Messiah. I have found the one, and he's changed my life from the inside out. And my brother needs to hear about this. My brother needs to know." And so the first place he goes is to his brother Simon, which we know as Peter now in Scripture, and he leads him to Christ. My wife, Sherry, is the oldest of eight children in the Jarman family. That was her maiden name. She was the first one in the Jarman family to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Following her commitment to Christ, she would share Christ every day with her younger brothers and sisters. She being the oldest, she would read the Bible to them. She would read Bible stories to them. She would pray with them. And one by one, she was privileged to pray with each and every one of them to receive Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. Today, all of her brothers and sisters have committed their lives to Christ. Along with their mates and nearly all of their children. Friends, let me encourage you. God has given to you influence. Mom and dad, that influence over your son and daughter, it may seem to be thrown off and rejected at the moment, but do not give up. Do not give in. God is on the way and he is working. Have a brother, a sister, someone you deeply care about, nephews and nieces. I watched again this past week as my wife was bearing a heavy load for a little grandnephew by the name of Sean. Sean has a one-year-old. You know, one-year-olds and children of that age, everything in their life is tested by their mouth. And that's how they discover the world round about them. And that's why you find children will pick up anything and everything and put it in their mouth. Little Sean picked up a bracket, about an inch and a half or 2-inch bracket that is used to hang curtains. This got down into his esophagus and at the branching where the lungs are, and was lodged in there. 12-hour surgery. And the surgery did not go well. And I watched as my wife, tears coursing down her face, praying for that little Sean. See, that's part of her big family. And the influence of leading her sister Molly to Christ. And now this is the child of one of Molly's children. It's her grandnephew. This little one went through such horrendous battle, teetering between life and death. His funeral was on Friday. Friends, let me tell you, your influence makes a difference for eternity. God has placed you strategically where you're at. As an influencer, as a parent, as a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, whatever the realm or connection may be, let me encourage you, never give up. You see, I believe that God works in families. God is at work in your family. And even though you may see rejection at the moment, you're going to see a day of victory as well. Hold on, hold on, hold on. Let me talk to you for a few moments about influencing friends, influencing a friend. The very next verse, after Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon and brings him to Jesus, the very next verse says this: the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." You see, this is Philip's friend, Nathanael. And so he goes and finds his friend. Philip found Nathanael, his friend, and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And listen to the response in that moment of Nathanael. "Nazareth? Can any good thing come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit or guile." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi," or teacher, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What an incredible difference a friend can make. There's a statement that Andy Stanley has made about friendship. Listen to what he says, because I believe it's so insightful. He says, "The thing that makes friendship so great is the very thing that makes friendship so dangerous." Run that by one more time. "The thing that makes friendship so great is the very thing that makes friendship so dangerous." What an incredible difference a friend can make in our lives, and we can make in theirs. I would dare say we can make an incredibly good influence upon them or incredibly bad. The Bible warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals." I want you to think of how many are in prison today. They're behind bars, they're incarcerated because of the corrupt influence of someone that was a friend. But now I want you to leave the negative behind, and I want you to think about how many are on their path towards heaven today because of the influence of a good friend. How many would say in this room by the raising of a hand, "A friend had a great influence either in my coming to Christ or encouraging me to stay true to Christ"? Let me see your hands all over this place. Yeah. Look about. You'll see. It is an absolute truth. And the Bible says that Philip brought Nathanael to Christ. I've said it, and I say it often, I say it again this morning. Friends don't let friends go to hell. Friends do not let friends go to hell. I am so grateful, and I'm sure you feel the exact same way that here this morning, for the influence of friends in my life over the years. Guys that I would sit in Sunday school with and then go to school with in my community, Dale Bakke, which is a dentist today, and Ronald Odlin. Guys that we would sit there and we would go through the Word together, and we would play and we would do things together. Leon Lundstrom, Sam Peterson, Don Argue, Dan Johnson, all of these that helped shape and form my life into what it is. Let me just encourage you, use your God-given gift of influence in your friendships. Friends that can make a difference in their life, not only for time, but for all of eternity. Let me talk for a moment about together and influence. together. What would happen if we combined our influence together? We've identified in Scripture that one person has incredible power to somehow influence another. So what would happen if we all combined, if we took our influence and we said, we're going to take our influence and we're going to combine it together and see what God will do? You see, the first century church did it exactly that way. And the first century church was a church of great influence. The Bible says they turned Jerusalem upside down. Now, don't let that phrase just slide by. It's easy to say, well, they turned Jerusalem upside down. Tell me something new. But let me tell you, when they turned Jerusalem upside down, that is no small accomplishment, considering the fact that Jerusalem was the very world center of Judaism. And they turned upside down the very center, the very core of Judaism. That's no small thing. And if you begin to look at it, you'll discover it all starts with one. Jesus, matter of fact, if you look up the key influencers of all world history, you'll find Jesus usually at the very top. Hallelujah. And if he's not, he should be, because he is. Amen. The number one influencer out of all of world history, and there will be a number that will be below him. So it all starts with one, Jesus, the influencer. The one influences the 12. The 12 influence the 70. Now, I don't have time to go through all these numbers, but you will take and go back, and you can see in Scripture, when he sent them out, he sent out the 70. So starts with one, Jesus, the influencer, becomes 12. The 12 becomes 70. The 70 become the 120. They're in the upper room. The 120 on the day of Pentecost become 3,000. By the time you get to Acts chapter 3, that 3,000 has become 5,000. By the time you get to Acts chapter 6 and 7, the numbers that are meeting on Solomon's porch, they are followers of Jesus Christ. They're not sure where else to go, so they go back to where they've always been worshiping. They go back to the synagogue. They go back to the temple. And there they are, 35,000 strong. And then it goes globally. By the end of the first century, Christianity had already spread to Rome, to the various cities of Greece, Asia Minor, and to Syria. Major cities such as Rome and Ephesus and Antioch and Corinth, they served as beachheads to spread the gospel in the post-apostolic period. Now, here's what historians, and I might throw in not only historian, secular historians, here's what they tell us about their influence. Historians tell us that the first century Christians were influential in every single avenue of public life. Say with me, public life. One more time, public life. Christianity was never meant to be hunkered down behind closed doors. And there are those that would try to drive the church out of the public place and say, go to your little quiet, safe place. And I'm here to tell you today, it was never meant to be hunkered down behind closed doors. It was meant to go out into the highways and the byways and affect every realm of culture and the communities in which we live. So they affected education. How many think education needs to be influenced for God? It influenced medicine. How many believe medicine without a moral compass to it becomes a dangerous thing? How many believe it? We need influence in medicine, in science. How many believe that we need some influence for God in government? Now, the early church, within that first 100 years and shortly thereafter, the early church was involved in all of these areas, in education. They were the ones that were at the They were the tip of the spear. They were the ones that was leading, not following. They were the ones leading education. They were leading in medicine. They were leading in the sciences. And they were leading in areas of government. The early church understood the power of together in influence. Now, friends, let me tell you this morning, the church here at Bull Creek Assembly of God is an amazing congregation. What I'm going to share in the next couple of moments has nothing to do with bragging or bragging rights. I'm trying to show you in the next few moments the influence this church ought to and should have in our community. Listen to this. You know, there have been times when I've needed to get to the airport real early, early in the morning. And as such, I try not to bother my family and, you know, all their busyness and their lives. And so I will have Uber pick me up. How many know what Uber is? Yeah. Uber is many times driven by Goober. And so I'll put in my information, and Uber will come and pick me up. And here's what's interesting. I'm picked up by a member of the church. I get to the airport, it's early in the morning. Particular airline that I'm flying, I'll go over to their check-in area there, and my luggage has been checked in by a member of our church. I've gone to TSA, you know, for the screening prior to getting on. I hate that. By a member of our church. And they will say, what happens at TSA stays at TSA. I think they all take those pictures home and laugh all night with them, is what I think. Then I've gone to the gate, only to be greeted at the gate by a member of our congregation. Then I've got on board the aircraft and looked up into the cockpit and had the pilot wave at me and say, hi, Pastor, it's great to have you on board today. And only on one occasion, but it proved something even further than that. I've landed in Dallas, got off the aircraft, and were met by the gate agent there saying, good morning, Pastor. Literally, this has played out time and time and time again. So I want you to think about, from the time someone's picked up to the time one checks in, gets to the gate, gets on the aircraft, flies, gets off the aircraft, greeted at the new port, seamlessly, there's someone from our congregation. It makes me wonder, we're using our God-given influence, not that we're preaching, not that we're shoving anything in anyone's face, but if we're using our influence, how many people pass through that very path that I give you, from the Uber to the very end? You know, there's occasions where I will take and have lunch downtown at the U.S. Bank building. They've got a wonderful food court there and other meetings and so on that's kind of close in proximity. And so I will meet there. And again, I run into people from our church. They're everywhere, going about every kind of business under the sun. Now, let me give you another scenario. And I hope this happens to no one ever. But I want you to see this sequence one more time. I'm giving you some sequences. It is possible to have a simple fender bender, and I pray that it never happens, but you could have a simple fender bender, and the officer that comes to investigate is a member of this congregation. If the EMTs or the paramedics are called, look carefully because you'll find that paramedic or that EMT is likely someone from our congregation. And if needs be, you're taken for observation to the hospital and you go to ER, the ER, regardless of the hospital you go to, is filled with influencers from Oak Creek Assembly of God. And if your car is not drivable, Raise Towing, which is a member of our congregation, may tow your vehicle away. And it may end up with Joe Wren and his auto body. I'm being paid for all of these advertisements. Haven't gotten it yet, guys. The auto body, someone from our congregation. Now here's, I'll stop with this. And so you get a ticket for inattentive driving. It's very possible you could end up with a judge from Oak Creek Assembly of God. Let's put in another scenario. So I want you to think seamlessly. If someone were to pass through with just a simple fender bender, all of these paths, God has placed an influencer right there at a strategic moment, whether it's an ER or helping them on the highway, or an officer that shows compassion and sees to it they're safely taken to where they need to be next. You know, when it comes to schools, think about this. We're driving the buses. We're serving as the crossing guards. We're teaching in the classrooms. We are working in the administrative offices. We're serving the meals, as some call it. We're everywhere. We're in the boardroom. We're working on the production lines. We are in banking. We're serving in restaurants. We're insurance agents. We're administrative assistants. We're painting houses. We're plowing snow. We're cutting grass. Combined, when you put all of these, and there's no way to list all, and I'm not even attempting to do so, combined, we are everywhere doing everything. Just imagine for a moment with me what influence we could have in the greater Milwaukee area if we all used our God-given influence. Think of what could happen. You see, I believe in strategic placement. And I believe there's nothing helter-skelter about a person's life. The Bible says, promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west. Another way of saying it, promotion just doesn't happen to come because you've done a good job at your job. Now, you're not going to get promoted if you don't. But the Bible says, ultimately, promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west, but comes from where? Say it. The Lord. So the Lord has strategically placed you exactly where He wanted an influencer. I believe in strategic placement. So do you. You believe, if you're in sports, that in football, there is a position, there is a place for you to play. And that you cannot go out on the field and just decide you're going to swap everything and everyone around last minute. There is a place, there is a role. It is strategic placement. That coach that is hiding behind so no one can read his lips, that coach is strategic. Let me tell you, heaven is strategic. You are where you are at because God has placed you there. And I believe that, you know, there's all kinds of details. You can just go in circles about it if you want to, but I'm not going to go there. I believe even the house you live in and the neighborhood where you reside, and that apartment that you live in, and who you are next door to, all of this is strategic. God has placed you there. Just like in football, baseball, volleyball, let me tell you, God is a God of strategic planning. So how do we make an influence? I'm going to give you 3 points, and you're going to fill them in. I'm not going to. Number one, live the life. You want to know how to influence your family, your brother, your sister, your uncles, nieces, next-door neighbor? Live the life. You define how you do that. Live the life. Secondly, you want to be an influencer, you need to stand up when it's time to stand up. I think if we're in the military, many of us would probably have been court-martialed for cowardice during time of war. Rather than standing up, you shut up, you sit down, quiet yourself, you hide. I don't want to get involved. Don't want to rock the boat. I don't want anyone to think less of me or to think that I'm a Bible thumper. And live the life. Stand up. Speak up. There's a time to be heard. Paul and Silas spoke up. Even when there was pushback, they stood for the right stuff. And when they realized they'd done all that they could do, they left the results to God, and they kept moving on. In Acts chapter 17, verse 12, look at it one more time. It says, a lot of them became believers. I like that word a lot, don't you? You know, if I'm going to have potatoes, I like the word a lot. If it's dessert, then I say a real lot. I know that's poor English, but it's good dessert. All right. A lot of them became believers, including many Greeks, who are what? Prominent in the community. And women and men of what? Say it. Influence. Father, I pray, Lord, that we be men and women that use our influence. Lord, we can see the time is short and eternity is long, and that you have strategically placed us, Father, in the businesses we're in and the persons we come in contact with, and every detail, it's all been planned out. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Fathers, many times, and we're not even sure what we're doing or why we're doing it, but if we're just following the voice of the Spirit, we find ourselves in wonderful opportunities to bring a godly influence. God, how desperate our world needs you. How desperate the nations of the world are. How desperate the drug addict is. How desperate those that are incarcerated. How desperate those that are filling hospitals. Little kids that are kind of just thrown out the door to go to school, how desperate they are. Wealthy people getting on aircraft, sitting in first class. They've got their laptops out, and they're going about business, but deep inside of their hearts, they're desperate. God, help us to realize that you've strategically placed us. Whether we're driving the Uber or whether we're flying the aircraft, whether we're the crossing guard or whether we're in school administration. Whether we're the police officer or the judge. Whether we're the one that talks to people while we're doing the estimates on their vehicle that's been damaged. The insurance agents. People wanting to make sure their family's taken care of in case of death or other serious things. They're desperate. Lord, I hear a call that the Bible talks about, and this call is, it's piercing. No man cares for my soul. Lord, I pray that it be never said of us that they're just like the busy world. Those Christians from that church, they don't care. Because people are desperate. Some of you are going to sit with high-powered people in boardrooms. They're desperate. Lord, whether it's sitting alongside of someone on a bucket out fishing, the hole dug through the ice, they're desperate. Little brothers, little sisters that are now grown and have families of their own, they're desperate. God, help us. Help us. Lord, to make the kind of impact the early church made simply because they lived the life. No one could shut them down. They lived the life. It wasn't something rubbed in the face, but it was a life that was lived. They stood up. They spoke up. And they decided, what I can't do alone, if we all do our part in this chain of events, all the way from being picked up from your home to the time you're at the arriving airport, if we all do our part. Father, I pray that our influence would always be for good and for God.